So here we are in this series. And it's getting harder because, you know, when you do something like this, you always do the fun ones first. You know what I'm saying? The fun words, the easy words, the ones that, you know, really excite you and stuff like that. And we're down to four words. We're down to four if you've been counting. So we're in a series right now that has to do with our church. It's the vision of our church, what we want to be as a church and as individuals, and our reputation that we desire to have in this world. And that reputation and that vision that we have is up on this wheel right here, all the different words. It's on your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, if you're a visitor with us here this morning, this is who we want to be as Walnut Community Bible Church. We want to be a people who are joyous. It's right here on the front of your bulletin. We want to be a people who are united, who are glorifying, who are accepting, transforming, accountable, loving, selfless, forgiving, devoted, expectant, and grounded in truth. And so we're going through this series, and what I've been doing for the last several weeks is looking at a different character. Actually, it's been from the Old Testament just about every time. Looking at a different character that best, maybe, I don't know if I want to say best, but is able to exude or explain or bring out one of these qualities. And so I try to explain the story of that character and have you try to guess which word we are looking at. So what do we have left? We have transforming left, correct? Who's keeping track, anybody? We have accountable left. We have selfless left and loving left. Those are the four words that are left. Every one of the rest of them we've already talked about. So those are the four words that we're looking at today. So if you are ready, Don's not here. He's sitting in the hospital. So we need someone else to step up and get the answer right when we get going here. I was impressed last week. I think last week was the very first time we were all on the same page and all had the exact same guess at the end of the character. And it was what? Remember?
United.
United. It was amazing that we were all united in our answer after a sermon on United. Like someone knew what they were doing, right? All right. So today's character is found in the book of Daniel in your Old Testament. In the book of Daniel. We've been in Daniel already once before. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the very beginning of the series when we were looking at grounded in truth. So today we're looking at another character in Daniel, and it's in Daniel chapter 4. And I'll give you a little bit of background of what's going on here. So the Israelites have been defeated by the Babylonians. They've been carried off into captivity. And Daniel is one of those people that was carried off into captivity. And he was placed in Babylon. And he was one of the captives. And Daniel rose to a high status because Nebuchadnezzar one day had a dream. And he brought all of his astrologers and all the wise men and the enchanters and all sort of stuff. He said, I had a dream. He didn't say it like that, but he said, I had a dream, and I want someone to tell me what the dream was, and I want someone to tell me what the interpretation of the dream was. And everyone was like, wait a minute. You tell me the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, if you really know what you're doing, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And everyone's like, we can't do that. That's impossible for us to do. And so he was getting, the king was getting very mad and angry, and he says, this is what's going to happen. He says, if you don't do it, I'm going to put you all to death. And so he's going to put all the astrologers and all the wise men and all the enchanters and all these guys to death, and which would not have been a terrible thing. But anyway, Daniel stepped up and said, you know what? I can't do it, but my God can do that. And so Daniel actually was able to give Nebuchadnezzar the dream, tell him what his dream was, which is pretty amazing. Daniel couldn't do that on his own. It's God only could be God. And then he also was able to give him the interpretation. So after Daniel was able to do that, Nebuchadnezzar raised him to a very high place in his court, all right, in his entourage of men. And then you have the little story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the burning furnace right there and the things that were going on. And then you get to chapter 4. And you'd think by this time the king, being around Daniel and his wisdom and all the things that he was able to do, would have a better idea of what was going on. But he really didn't. He really wasn't getting rubbed off on as much as he needed to be by Daniel. So in chapter 4, we have this story. And I'm going to read the story to you. I'd like to just summarize it, but I'm going to read it because there's a lot of little details in the midst of it. So it starts off really kind of at the end. This is kind of a declaration of the king after everything had happened. And then he tells us what happens. So here we go. See if I can read without losing my voice. King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, men of every language who live in all the world. This is a big proclamation. May you prosper greatly, and it is my pleasure. Listen to what he says. It is my pleasure. This is a Babylonian, all right? It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was in a home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and so no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while I was lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land, and its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on its food, and on it was food for all. And under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let them be drenched." All of a sudden, there's a change there. Do you notice that little change? It's talking about a tree. And then all it says, let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times passes by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, and the Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I had, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy God is in you. Okay, so you notice a little bit of a difference that's happened here. In the first time, he says, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And everyone's like, no, we can't do that. That's too hard. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. So this time, the king's like, okay, here's the dream. Give me the interpretation. And he tells it to all the magicians and astrologers and all the wise men and stuff like that. And you notice what their response was? I don't know. I don't know what that dream means. That's just way too confusing for me. It's just way. Do you think it was way too confusing for them? You think it was just, you know, out of their realm? Maybe so. But I think the real answer comes with the response that even Daniel has after he hears this dream. Because he's sitting there listening to the dream. Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. You see, I don't know that the other guys couldn't interpret the dream. I think they didn't want to tell the king what their meaning really was. Because we all like to give good news, right? It's the most wonderful thing to be able to tell you good news and come up and say, man, this is going to be great, and you know, we're going to do this and that, and it's all going to be good, and you know, we might have troubles, but we're going to overcome, and it's going to be fantastic and good and all sorts of stuff. We like to give good news, right? How many of you like to give bad news. It's like, you know, the top thing on your list. Man, I just can't wait to tell someone that, you know, they just lost their job. Or I just love to give them what is it when you get a bad prognosis? It's great to say, hey, it's just a cold, no big deal. Take this chicken soup and you'll be good. But when it's, you know, kind of looks like cancer, it's not so fun, is it? But it's necessary. So Daniel understands what's going on. And he says, a tree that you saw, which grew large and strong with its tops touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You're the tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. But its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times passes by him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that you, your kingdom, will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So all this happened to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, I think that's kind of an important aspect of this. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence, my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle, and seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone that he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of the bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this. This is not Daniel. Daniel's recording. Nebuchadnezzar says this. He says, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Pretty interesting story. What word do you think we're looking at? Glorifying? Transforming? What'd you say? Accepting? We've already did accepting. transforming? Yes. Yes. What I was looking at was accountable. You see, he was told what was going to happen. He was given a warning of what was about to come in great detail. As a matter of fact, the thing that gets me about this story is how many times he is told that he's going to eat grass like a cow. And he's going to be drenched by the dews of the heaven. And he's going to go insane. And for seven times of his life, he's going to be in this position. He's told that over and over and over again. He's basically said, hey, this is what's going to happen if you don't change. This is the consequences of your actions. You are going to be held accountable. You are being watched. Someone is taking stats on what is going on here. And you will give an account for what you're doing. And guess what? It happened. It absolutely happened. Now, I would love to say that's the end of the story, but it's really not. Because the part that comes with the idea of accountability is that there are consequences for our actions. And when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, and this is actually kind of a neat thing because it actually kind of ends on a good note, because this heathen, this Gentile, this non-God-fearing man becomes a God-fearing man. You see what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, remember he's saying, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has done. How great are his signs? You see, this guy, he's actually kind of becoming kind of converted in a way. He's recognizing the power of God, which is a great thing. And it would be awesome if we could say that at the end of this, that he was no longer accountable. He received, you know, a reward for his understanding and the change and the transformation that happened in his life. But here's a part of the accountability thing that I think we forget about in our own lives, because we can do the same thing. Man, we're trying our best. We're messing up. We know we're messing up. And we've got Jesus, and we know because we've got Jesus, when we got Jesus in our life, that even the terrible things that we've done, those are cast away as far as the east is from the west, that there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get that. We got that. That's a great thing. That's awesome. And we need to hang on to that and remember it. But there are still consequences, and here's the part that happens in so many people's lives. They think, well, I've got this card, I've got this Jesus that he's given me complete and total forgiveness, and so, you know, it doesn't really matter what I do, and that's totally wrong. It's completely wrong. What we're doing, what we're saying, it tells us that we will give an account for every careless word that we speak. He's watching each and everything that we do. He's given us gifts. He's given us great abilities and all kinds of different things in our lives, so that we can live our lives as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, live our lives as a living sacrifice for him. And we are going to be held accountable. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Absolutely, I get it. But we are still going to be held accountable for the things that we do and the things that we say. And we need to hear that. Remember I said everyone loves to bring good news and great news. And we all love to hear about Jesus. And absolutely, I'm preaching because that is so true. Jesus covers our sins, but that does not mean that there's not an accountability that we're going to have before God when he returns on the day of judgment. And that accountability stretches long before, long past ourselves. And this is the part that gets me, because the rest of the story needs to be told. It comes in the very next chapter, in chapter 5 of Daniel. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son takes reign. His son is the next in line. And in chapter 5, we hear the story of his son. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So his son, it says very quickly, gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. And as they were drinking wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and wood and stone. golden goblets that God dedicated for the worship of God were now being used to toast the gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone. And all of a sudden, if you keep reading, as they were celebrating and toasting, a hand, a large hand, appeared. Just a hand. No arm, just a hand. And that hand inscribed upon the wall in which they were celebrating a message. Just scratched it. You know, it wasn't like he dipped it in ink, I don't think, and wrote, like, you know, in black letters, teke, teke. I really think this finger etched into the stone wall. Just, can you imagine seeing, you got to get the picture of this, because these guys were wetting their pants when this was happening. It literally says that. They were messing in their pants. Their knees were, it wasn't like they were just like, oh, wow, that's really cool. They were scared to death. And I think it was because this hand of God came in and it was inscribing upon the wall. And you can just imagine this finger etching into the stone and the stone crumbling away as it's being etched. And it's just falling to the ground. And this finger is just writing in the wall this message. And everyone's standing there going, this ain't good. And nobody can read the message. And they're all looking at it and they're scared to death. Especially the king. It says he's as white as a sheet. I should have underlined all that stuff. It was pretty funny. They could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So king, let's see, where is this? Oh, here it is. Suddenly the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And that wasn't something that just lasted for a little bit, because then he called in all these astrologers and all these wise men to read the writing on the wall, and none of them could read it. And finally someone's like, hey, wait a minute, your dad had this really wise guy named Daniel. He could do anything. He could read anything. He could interpret dreams. He could read that writing. So Daniel comes in. He's called for. And he says to them in verse 22, to his son, he says, but you, his son, he recounted the whole thing with his dad. Kid should have known that. But Daniel says, but you, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel parson. This is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Persons, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then as Belshazzar commanded, Daniel was clothed in purple and gold chain and was placed gold around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And I can just imagine what was going through his mind. Hey, this happened to my dad. I remember he had 12 months. You know what I'm saying? My dad had 12 months, and then after that, you know, he forgot about it. He's got 12 months, and, you know, I probably have 12 months, and, you know, I'm going to have some time to change and stuff like that. But here's the thing. We don't know how much time we've got. You get that? We don't know how much time we've got, because it says that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And I look at that story, and I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? Why are those two stories back to back? And I think there's a lesson that we've got to get in our minds. You see, we are accountable to God. Everyone get that? The only one who's really keeping an accurate account of everything, who's keeping a record of stuff and knows all that's going on in our lives, every word, every action, every thought, and every intent in which we're doing, the only one who's able to do that is God. And so God is the only one that we have to give an account to, all right? Get that. But even in the midst of that understanding, our actions affect not only us and the accounting that we have to give to God, but what we forget is our actions also affect the next generation and the people around us. And it affects their decisions and what they're doing. And that's a big part of the idea of being accountable, that we need to be a people who live in the idea and the heart of, I'm going to be accountable not only to God, but also my fellow man. I have a responsibility to them. You see, it's so easy, and this is such an interesting thing. It just cracks me up every time, especially when I'm watching little kids. This is so hilarious. Isn't it interesting that when you're raising kids, to try and get the right thing into them, to get them to have a good habit, to do the right things, it's like you got to do over and over and over again. You know, you constantly, yeah, with Obi, yeah, John's over there smiling. Man, if you want him to do the right thing, you got to do it over and just implant it and implant it and implant it and implant it. And finally, they start doing it. But if you do something wrong, like if a word slips out, you might be trying to say dada. Say dada. Come on, say dada. And you say it over and over. Dada, dada. And finally they say da. And you're like, yes, we won. They said da. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, we fight. And you say dada. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. And then you're walking along one day and you say, damn. And you're walking just a few more steps and all of a sudden you hear your kids say, damn. And you're like, what? No, 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 no. And they just say it over and over, and they seem to like repeat it over and over, just like dad, 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 dad. You're like, no, 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 stop. Does anyone else understand that and see that? It's like crazy. The good things we have to work and work, but bad things, they just come on natural. There's an accountability that we have. There's an obligation that we've got to instill in the next generation a fear of God. One of the most amazing things I feel like I've witnessed in my own lifetime within our community, within our generation, is the importance. And some of you, and I could use other examples. This is one that, you know, you're going to expect me to use or whatever, but this is just dear to my heart, is the importance of church, of being in the house of God, of serving and worshiping within the house of God. I remember when I was growing up, it was like, you know, maybe I was just stupid. Maybe I just thought everyone had to do this. Maybe not everyone was doing it. Maybe it was just us. But it seemed like all the families, you know, they didn't all go to the same church. But every Sunday morning, you went to church. And when there was Wednesday night, you had to go to the church and all this other stuff. As a matter of fact, one of the things I hear today more than anything else from my generation is, man, my mom and dad just, they made me go all the time. And I just resented it. And I didn't like it. And so, you know what? You know, I believe in God. I believe in God and stuff. But the church, you know, it's not so... You know, I can do God and Jesus without the church, and it's not all that important. Is anyone else hearing this? I hear it all the time. I really do. From very good friends. And you know what? I understand it, but here's what's happened. In less than two generations, it's gone from going and being an important, integral part of the family life to, yeah, you know, it's important, but it's not all that important. We can, you know, it's okay. To now we have a generation that's coming up, and I'm not pointing at you, but because you're here, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you. I appreciate your very, it's good. Yes, thank you. But there's a whole generation in this age group right now that because of the attitudes of their parents, it really doesn't matter at all. And what's happening is, yeah, it's not about church. I get it. But see, church is a place in which people come to gain strength and to share the message of Jesus. And church is a place not just to come on Sunday mornings to put in your time. Church is a place that you are supposed to come and use the gifts and talents that God has given each and every one of you for one reason, to bring him glory and to express the knowledge and the good news of Jesus. And we all have an ability and a way to do that. And God has given every single one of us a gift to do it. Every one of us. Now, you're not all preachers. You're not all teachers. You're not all evangelists. But you have a gift that's to be used for this purpose. And when we ignore that gift, or we use it for other reasons or other purposes, there's going to be an accountability. There's going to be an answering for that. We're responsible. Now, most of the time when you hear about this word accountability, it's kind of in the negative sense, but you know what? Really, that accountability has a great positive side to this also, because Jesus says, I'm going to reward those who lived with a sense of selflessness, with an idea of love, who used the gifts and the talents that I gave them and didn't just bury them in the sand, but invested them in such a way. He says, I'm gonna reward those people. I don't know what that reward is, and I'm not working for a reward. I'm not doing it for a reward. I'm doing it because I know the things that I have, all that I have and all that I am, my understanding, my gifts, my possessions, all that is mine, that I think is mine, he's given to me, and he's given me all these things and given me this knowledge and this ability to stand up and talk. He's given it to me for his glory and to advance his kingdom, and it's the exact same way with you. All that you are was given to you by God. Even the Babylon, even Nebuchadnezzar finally came to that understanding that he was created to bring him glory. And he actually did it. But it's the same with each of us. He's given us an opportunity. He's given us a platform to tell about the good news of Jesus. To let them know, yes, we are accountable, but we are also forgiven. Yes, there's going to be an account, but there's going to be a day of glory. And as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, that's great news. There's a passage, I'm going to end right here. I really am. There's a passage in 2 Peter, and the reason I use this passage from Daniel is Daniel's all about prophecies. You know what I'm saying? It's a great book, and I think Jim would agree on this. It's a great book because you don't have to wait very long. You get the prophecies, and then you get the results pretty quickly. You know what I'm saying? It's all right there in one book. It's not like you get the prophecy and you have to wait, 30, 60, 100, 300 years before it's revealed or before it comes to fruit. In Daniel, you hear the prophecy and you get the result in many different ways. And it's a great example of knowing how God is true to his word. What he says is going to happen. There's no doubt about it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter shares with us this, what's coming. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false, listen to what he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, listen to what it says, even denying the sovereign Lord. You know who the sovereign Lord is? Jesus. Okay, very good, thank you. Whew, I love that someone's along with me. Here we go. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. I just want to let you know what that's saying real quick in today's terms. It's that whole idea that, and it's so prevalent in our world today, it's that whole idea, some people are not going to like to hear this, that there's many ways to God, to heaven. That's really what that's saying, that in some time, in the future, that's just going to be a really popular idea in the future. That, it, you know, there's so many different ways. You know, you can worship your God and I'll worship my God, and we'll all get there, and it'll be a kumbaya moment, you know, and it'll be all good because everyone's going to heaven. Okay, just in case there's any misunderstanding here, that is false. That is false. And anyone who's saying that is lying to you. There is one way, one truth, one life. And it comes through this guy that they're talking about right here when it says the sovereign Lord who bought them. There is only one sovereign Lord who bought you. And his name was Jesus. And he paid a very steep price for you. He paid the price of his own life, his own blood. And he covered the darkness of our sin with the beauty and the radiance of his blood and light. And there is no other way. And when that day comes, when people start saying that kind of stuff, I mean, I'm sure it's, you know, it's coming, right? When that day comes, you'll be warned. Okay? It says many will follow their shameful ways. Really? You're kidding me. They're going to follow that? They'll follow those shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare any angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of the lawless men, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, if this is so, is it so? Did those things happen? Was there a flood? Was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. I'm sure that's going to come someday. So we just need to be prepared for that, because that might happen one of these days, and we might recognize that. And when we recognize it, then we need to recognize that that's not right. Bold and arrogant these men are, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even the angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. Did you hear that? That's an accountability. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while feasting with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable and are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Peor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. A beast without speech who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are spring without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For the mouth, empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, knowing him, knowing Jesus Christ, and are again entangled into it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to its wallowing in the mud. Dear friends, do you remember that whole thing I told you about? It's so much fun to bring good news. It's so much better. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to you to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it had since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. They deliberately forget that long ago, but by the words, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. I'm going to end here. Okay? Because this is a good part. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient with you. Listen to what this says. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, so many people hear messages like this and say, "Man, I came to church to get encouraged. You know, I hear this, I really do. Man, I have it hard enough during the week, and you know, I don't want to get beat up on Sunday morning." And here's the thing. You got to listen to me right now. You're not getting beat up. Do you hear me? You're not getting beat up. You're saying, "Well, it sure feels like it." It's only going to feel like it if you're looking around saying, "Yes, there's more I can do. Yes, there is. There's more that every one of us can do." But here's the thing. God has a plan in the midst of this. His heart, his desire is that none should perish, that all would come to repentance, that each one of us would recognize where we're at in our own station of life right now. And if it's not in the place that he desires us to be, that we would repent and realize that we are accountable for the days that we have, not yesterday or the day before, but the days that we have tomorrow and today. We need to use each moment that we've got left for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom. And there is great joy in the midst of that. It makes each day worth living. It brings a smile to your face. It makes you allowed to go through the trials of life and say, "Yes, I'm here, but this is where God's got me, and he's got a plan, and I will overcome this because I know the blood of Jesus covers me all the way to the end." Here's my life. Here it is. Use me. Use me for your glory. I can live with that. I can stand before him with that. "Well, I don't know. I think I'm still going to be on my knees." But I think if we live as a people who know that they're accountable and use the accounts that he's given us for him, you will hear those words that I so long to hear. You know what they are? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. We're accountable. And that's a great, great thing. Let's stand and sing.